Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, rightly responding to our apostate era's great group growth and doctrinal corruption. The rise in spiritual error in today's world can leave an uninformed believer confused and unsettled if he does not understand God's plan for him in this notably apostate era. Christ gave important teaching in parable form, Matthew 13, 1 to 52, to inform believers how they are to think and to act so they can be settled and productive in this apostate era. So we view it for our edification. The verses that we're covering tonight in this section are verses 31 through 33. I'd like to read them now, and then we'll look at the passage itself. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened." After teaching in the Matthew 13, 3-9 and 18-23 parable of the sower that there would be mostly negative responses to Scripture in our era, and after giving the Matthew 13, 24-30 and 34-43 parable of the tares, where Satan would take advantage of these negative responses to hide the lost amid the weak carnal believers to disrupt their discipleship, Jesus gave the Matthew 13, 31-33 parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. Now we know from the parables of the sower and of the tares are meant to affect how we interpret the mustard seed and leaven parables. For Matthew 13, 51 reveals that the Matthew 13, 52 parable of the householder at the end of the Matthew 13 parables on the kingdom is based on the cumulative instruction of all the previous parables. See, if I skip ahead to Matthew 13, verse 51, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" Now, all these things are the parables that he'd been speaking to them about the kingdom of heaven. And they said, "Yes, Lord." Well, they really didn't. There's no way they could have known. But the reason Jesus gave that statement is he wanted it on the record so that when they wrote it down, Christians like you and like me reading this later would recognize that the parable he's going to speak in verse 52 about the householder is a summary lesson on all of the parables that have gone on before. And it becomes an extremely important lesson. But all these other parables are cumulative. They're building, it's like a building block. They're not disjointed. A lot of people make the mistake of trying to guess what the mustard seed or guess what the leaven is. You don't have to do that. Just build them on what Jesus has already done. He's interpreted the parable of the sower for us. He's interpreted the parable of the tares. In fact, there's another parable he interprets very clearly in the parable itself, the dragnet, in verses 47 to 50. So those three parables lock things in. We know what's going on. So it's just a matter of using the figures of speech that are used here in these parables that he doesn't interpret for us and finding out how those figures are used in other parts of Scripture. And then it reads, it's like the book of Revelation. It reads just like a newspaper. Very clear. So, in view of what Jesus taught in the parables of the sower and of the tares, the parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven predict Satan's promotion of great growth in groups of believers, along with doctrinal corruption in these groups, all to thwart God's discipleship of believers through his word as follows. Since the parable of the tares predicts Satan's planting of unbelievers amid groups of believers where there are weak and carnal believers who partly poorly respond to Scripture presentation as predicted in the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed predicts Satan will support a massive growth of such mixed groups further to counter the true discipling of believers, complicating the work of God's servants. Have you noticed in Christendom that there has, if you look at the history of Christendom, you start out with just the disciples, and Christendom has exploded from that. I mean, you've got millions upon millions of people that are in large denominations. and they're around the world. Actually, the sun doesn't set on Christendom per se. It's just the sun is always there. Even in our country, there are just many, many people. You go to there; it's not uncommon. You go to other parts of the country, you'll find churches with at least 1,500 people. A lot of times, you'll have 2,000 or 3,000. There's a big church in Dallas that has membership 7,000 people, and they have a missions budget of $1 million a year. All right, it's First Baptist Church in Dallas, and it happens to be a gospel preaching church, but there are many, many churches that have exploded numerically, and there's a reason for that, and we'll look at it at this point. Since the parable of the tares predicts Satan's planting of unbelievers amid groups of believers, the parable of the mustard seed predicts Satan will support massive growth. Now, this move is by Satan is clarified in the parables, and I'll start looking at verse 31. In verse 31, Jesus claimed that the kingdom of heaven is like a tiny mustard seed that a man sows in his field. And the mustard seeds were actually, it wasn't the very smallest seed, but it was the smallest garden seed that was known by Jesus' disciples and by the people who were listening to him. And it would sometimes be sown in a field, and a person would have it grow up. Now, though the mustard seed is not the smallest of seeds, the orchard seed being smaller, it was the smallest of the garden seeds known to Jesus' hearers. And the phrase, small as a mustard seed, was a proverb that was spoken in those days by which people referred to something that was unusually small. Well, though this is the least of all garden herbs, when the mustard grows up, it becomes a small tree in which even the birds of the air lodge in its branches. In fact, this happens in one season. The plant will grow up. It'll become a large bush, and birds can actually come in and lodge in it or nest in it if they want to. Similarly, though Jesus' disciples would start out as a very small group of people, that group would grow greatly, unchecked even by Satan, due to his plants of unbelievers in their midst, to where the birds of the air, what in the parable of the sower represents Satan, come and lodge in its structure. See, what Satan is trying to do, he's trying to hurt the discipleship of true believers. So he's allowing the groups that they're in with unbelievers to explode numerically and organizationally very quickly so that he can get people in there who are actually controlled by evil spirits. And this explains how you can have the strangest doctrines come up, and sometimes the worst possible people show up in a church setting. It's by design from Satan, because he's trying to thwart the discipling of God's people. So Satan would even promote the very rapid, expansive growth of groups of believers infiltrated with the lost to corrupt the organizations involved, so that that even parties influenced by demons and Satan would reside in its system. There are books that are actually being printed right now that you can get through a common Christian catalog, that and one book in particular by an author, where this author put herself into a frame of mind just to let thoughts that will come in into her mind, and then she wrote them down. And she claims that she was getting these words from Jesus. Well, she's not. That's actually a practice that comes out of witchcraft. And these books are some of the biggest selling books in the Christian market right now. I don't want to mention the name. I'm not trying to run anybody down. But this shows how this is going on right now, this type of thing. However, even further to try neutralizing the discipleship of believers and so further complicate the work of God's servants, Satan would corrupt these large growing groups by introducing errant teaching into them, leavening the whole group with error. What Christ foretold in Matthew 13:33, the parable of the leaven. Now, when I read this verse, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. There are some commentators that think that the leaven here is used in a positive sense, in that this demonstrates the development of the church by means of the Holy Spirit. However, leaven everywhere else in the Bible typifies the presence of something that is impure or evil. Everywhere else. And everywhere else in Matthew's gospel, and it appears only in Matthew 16:6, Matthew 16:11, and 16:12. Everywhere else in Matthew's gospel, it refers only to errant teaching. So you can't take this in a positive sense if you look everywhere else in Scripture. So in view of Satan's work, not only to infiltrate groups of believers with the lost, but to cause their groups to expand so greatly that they come to include workers of evil and Satan, the evil one will then introduce thoroughly permeating leaven of errant teaching in groups of believers further to thwart true discipleship. I've spoken to the congregation a number of times about this whole issue between Calvinism and Arminianism. These are big, big issues in the church today. And from the studies that I've done an extensive study on this. Calvinism is heavily infected by Neoplatonism, a Platonic philosophy that was redone by Augustine and introduced. Arminianism is heavily affected by Stoicism. If I ought, I can. I can make it. I can do it myself. And so the idea that you can save yourself by working up your own faith and make faith into sort of a potion of work and saving yourself, that's heavily affected the Catholic Church. Calvinism has heavily affected the Reformed movement in the United States. So, but both of these are affected by paganism. This is what I was astounded upon finding in my own studies. If you go back to the School of Alexandria, you'll find that amillennialism, which has led to a host of errors that have affected world history and Western civilization in a negative sense, that came from trying to take the Bible in a figurative sense in order to make it wed with Platonic philosophy. And that way the church becomes Israel, Israel becomes the church, and so forth. And you'll have amillennial beliefs. The Catholic Church is very strong in this. You've got a number of entities in Protestantism who believe in this. The idea of post-tribulation, the rapture is going to occur after the end of the tribulation, grows out of this amillennial belief. So it has dramatically affected, and a lot of people saying, well, you can't take the Bible literally. They take it only in a figurative sense. A prophecy, they take it, prophecy almost exclusively in a figurative sense. That's the way they don't understand the book of Revelation. It all comes out of this effort to mix Christianity with Platonism back at about 350, 360 A.D. At the School of Alexandria. So, accordingly, this creates a challenge for believers and for God's servants to believers. True believers and God's servants who minister his word in groups due to these efforts of Satan must be all the more careful to heed what the Bible teaches in their own lives and ministries in accordance with the parable of the sower, that they not be distracted or dismayed from being productive for the Lord. This is a main reason why we constantly emphasize Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. There is a lot that is being sold to people that is not within Scripture, and Christians are buying into it. There's a large church in our area where there is a homosexual who has gone into the church, and he's actually teaching that homosexuality is something that is acceptable in God's eyes. It's not being checked by the leaders of that church. This is a gospel preaching church, a large church. This is going on now. In fact, there is a family that started coming to our church specifically because they left that church when they heard that teaching going on and they found out the pastors were not checking it at all. In fact, they gave me a welcome card a week ago and they said, we'd like to join the church. I wrote them a letter, said, well, you've got to be here for 6 months and you know, go through the routine, and then we'd love to have you join, or we'd go through the joining process. They saw me today as they were on their way out. They said, we are going to be attending this church for another 6 months. We are intending. We want to join. But it's because they've seen what's gone on in this other situation. And they used to be members of that particular church, and they were appalled to seeing what's going on. So there's a tremendous need to keep focusing on Bible teaching, Bible teaching, Bible, Bible, Bible. So the lesson is, in view of Satan's efforts to infiltrate groups of believers with the lost, to push those groups to expand so greatly that even Satan's agents lodge in its structures, while Satan then introduces errant teaching in the groups, all to thwart the discipleship of people, God's truly saved people and messengers must be all the more careful that they watch how well they heed Scripture. That's the parable of the sower, to guard your thinking and ministry efforts. In other words, everything is going back so far as pointing out how important that parable of the sower is. Take heed how you hear. That's what the lesson is. Make sure that your ground is fallow ground, that it's broken up, that it's receptive to the Word of God, that you apply it the moment you hear it, and don't question it, and so forth. So in application, may we watch that we stay responsive to Scripture versus every obstacle that we face to the contrary. Yesterday, I believe it was, I was online, and there was a video by the reporters of USA Today. There was a woman who had survived the attack on America, the terrorist attack that occurred 15 years ago today. She was actually in the World Trade Center. She was working for a company, I think a large company that was American Building Maintenance Company, I think was the name of the company she was working with. And she'd gone into one of the World Trade Center towers to do work. Their particular team had a man on the outside at that time. He was up very high. He was cleaning windows on the outside of the building and so forth. She was in the building, and I think below where the aircraft came, but the aircraft flew into the building at the time. And, of course, their man who was outside on the window died with that. I don't know if the planes broke the rope or what, but anyway, but he fell to his death and so forth. And there were a lot of people in the building who urged her, stay in the building, you'll be safe in the building. But she had a queasy feeling. This is a problem building because there's a plane that's fallen, gone into this building. I think the safest thing for me to do is to get away from this building. So she decided to go against the advice of all these people that were telling her, stay in the building, stay in the building. She left the building and went out. And then a jet went into the next building. And then it wasn't long and she found out that the building that she had been in collapsed. And those people, many of those people who had told her to stay in the building, died, believing that they would be safe by staying in the building. Now, of course, no one knew whether they would be safe or not, but this woman had gone back to the scene. You can see the tears in her eyes because she knew these people. She'd been around them. And she saw the name of the worker who had been washing the windows on the outside of the window that day and put her hand over the name and everything, and she could see, you could see how it was traumatic for her. But she had made the decision to get out. I really believe, in a very real sense, it's important for us to have the wariness, the sense of wariness that this lady had. Now, yes, we can be paranoid, and I believe God wants us to be paranoid or not, but we need to be very careful. We are living in a world, and we are living in Christendom, where Satan is doing his very best to infiltrate Christendom and groups of believers. He would love to infiltrate our group here with unbelievers, and then through those unbelievers seek to detract from the discipleship of the Word of God. And through that, to inculcate and to bring in false teaching so as to upset the discipling of believers. So it really is important for us. It's important for me as a pastor, but it's also important for you as a congregation, really to pay attention to the Word of God in your own lives. We all need to watch out for ourselves, we make sure that our ground is fallow so that we believe the Word of God when it comes to us, that we don't get upset by the things of the world and therefore fail to trust and lean on the Lord and try to handle things in our own strength. God doesn't want us to be distracted by Satan and by efforts to get us distracted to the worldliness either. He wants us to stay focused on His Word, because the most important thing going in history right now is the discipling process. Because when the rapture occurs, we're gone. Everything we leave behind, everything that we own, humanly speaking, all we take with us is ourselves and what we've done for Christ. And what we've done for Christ will relate to what we've done in regards to the discipling process as it relates to people affected by the Word of God. So I would trust that the Lord would continue to encourage us to stay faithful and to be really, really diligent in this reference of heeding His Word.